Do you sometimes just sit back and think about your journey from the moment you were called to the truth? How you had realized what the truth was, how you had proven it to yourself that what we do believe is in fact the truth? You knew there was something more to life than this temporary physical existence, something far greater, the potential to be in God's family. Now think about that for a second. A potential to be in God's family. Whew, that goes over everybody's head when it comes to the world. But one example of that is in 1 John 3:2. So a change had to occur in your life to start over, to live a life according to God's commands. Not only that, but to actually obey them. But that alone wasn't enough, because further action was necessary to actually draw closer to God. It's one thing that you know what the truth is talking about, and even to obey it, but there's still a further thing that needs to be done. A life-changing commitment was required, and then you made that decision to become baptized. That is when life began. Not in a physical sense, but in our spiritual way. That's also when the challenges to live this new life as a new man were difficult. But as time went on, many of the trials didn't seem as impossible to overcome as God was there. And because we were baptized, we had that Holy Spirit within us to help us. And it was that which was working with you. Faith, patience, strength, hope, and love was all increasing as time went on. So now, think back when you were first called to the truth and how much you grew along the way up until this point. So with that introduction, it is only appropriate that I talk about myself and share with you my wonderful experiences along the way, since, of course, I'm familiar with them since they are about me. But I had to think about that the other day. Actually, I think about it a lot, how I have grown along the way. You know, even my moment of baptism, when I first decided to become baptized. It was, I don't want to say it was out of the blue, but it was one of those decisions where I finally came to that point and realized, you know what, I need to go on. I need to do something better. So I decided to change my life, change it around, always hoping for the better. But I still had a lot of growing to do, and there was definitely a lot of growing along the way. Remember the first time I was asked to song lead? Now, I took advantage of that opportunity because I got to be behind a microphone. And people that know me, at least back in the past, if I have a microphone in front of me, I'm going to take advantage of it. So I didn't really think about what it was like to be behind this podium in front of a microphone as I was speaking to everybody in front of me. It wasn't about speaking or just focusing on church right now, about who was in front of me, but it was the whole purpose behind it. What was the point of it? What is the point of it now? Well, we are in the presence of God. So that took me a little while to finally come to that realization. Because when I first started a song lead, I wasn't concerned of how I looked. I don't even think I wore a jacket. Had my sleeves up. I was very casual, just leaning over the podium like this. And as Mr. Harris had said one time in the beginning stages of doing song leading, he said, you know, you can hit every beat just right, but you can just stand up there all casual and do it one-handed, no problem, as the rest of us have to struggle and really concentrate. But there was more to it. You know, it was the whole presence. That was very important. First time I had to give a sermonette. And Mr. Harris probably knows that, as well as Colorado, since I was there. And he asked me to give a sermonette. I don't know what I was thinking. But anyway, I accepted. And a sermonette could have easily turned into a sermon because I just blasted out numerous scriptures, just back to back. Didn't even repeat anything I was saying, so no one could really keep up to what I was saying. But I believe I had like 25, 30 scriptures in that sermonette. And I remember it was about Thanksgiving. It was during a Thanksgiving weekend. So I gave that, and then the critiquing started to come into place. And, you know, I didn't think about it, and it wasn't that big of a deal to me at first. But there was a reason why I was being critiqued on things I was doing. It wasn't for my own self-gratification that I'm behind a microphone, but it was also those perceiving me, and they can see what I'm doing, especially now that I'm in front of a camera, which is even more challenging, because before, all you would do is listen to me. Not anymore. Now I really have to be presentable. Being critiqued on how to present yourself, what to say, how to say it, what's appropriate, what is not appropriate, all behind a podium, which is important. And me being a comedian, as I am, as people say, that was the challenging part for me, to actually give a sermon without throwing in a bunch of jokes or to give a message where I could give another 5-10 seconds of my personality. There's nothing wrong with that, but I shouldn't focus on that. And as time went on, my messages were becoming more and more serious, because that what we are talking about is serious. So that one took the longest for me to learn. Hopefully I've been improving in that. I had to learn to respect and not to offend others. That in itself is challenging as well. But as you will hear this message, you will find out more and more why that is important and why I came to that understanding. You know, I still struggle with the same mistakes, and I constantly ask for forgiveness, and I ask for strength. But many in the Bible did that. Paul did that. Romans 7. We'll touch upon that later. He went through that a lot, and can definitely understand why he said what he did. I'm sure a lot of us can. So, with this process of learning to grow, there's one thing I knew that I had to grow in, and that was grace and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We had a Q&A on this topic of growing in grace and knowledge. And the question was, what does the Bible mean when it says that we are to grow in the grace of God? Very good question. And this is how we answered. We are to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, in his favor toward us, due to an obedient lifestyle which is pleasing to him, as well as in the acquisition of his graciousness, of his willingness to bestow gifts on others, and of Christ's desire, which is to become our desire, to help others in need. But we also need to grow in his knowledge, so that we can know how to live a Christian life of giving and sharing, and how and when to bestow gracious favors and gifts on others. It's not about me or you individually. It is about others. God is sharing his perfect plan with us. It's not about him. It's not about his son, not just them two. But he wants to share that with others. And we are supposed to do the same thing. So when I'm not, you know, when I was told that learn to respect and not to offend others, see how that goes hand in hand. Now, that could be a challenging thing all by itself. But this is how we can get closer and closer to what God wants us to be like. Now, Christ had several parables that he shared with people and with everybody and with us and to this world. And the first one I would like to talk about is in Matthew chapter 13, which is a parable of the mustard seed. I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. We all know the parable of mustard seed. So let's look at verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So, many could stop reading at, "Indeed is the least of all the seeds." You stop right there. But that is not what it's talking about. We are the few, the chosen. We are the least, let's say, in this world. But there is a growing importance behind this. And when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and the rest. Greater in of importance. Christ compared the kingdom of God with a small seed because it begins in a small way. And we are the few that have been called out of this world to understand now God's purpose and to be the first to be a part of his family, from the least to the first. We had a Q&A on this parable as well, in which we state, "Today the gospel of kingdom of God is not accepted by very many." And that is definitely true. "And very few, the first fruits, respond to its message and become converted. Once they receive the Holy Spirit, they are begotten children of God and of his kingdom, which is the family of God that will rule on this earth when Christ returns. Ultimately, the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The government of Christ will increase and will have no end." Compare Isaiah 9:7. He compared the growth of the kingdom of God and its increasing importance and influence for man with the growth and increasing usefulness and importance of the mustard seed. Very well put. It is why we have a Q&A on this topic. And I just had to read it because I probably couldn't have explained it any better than that. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22 is what we all go through. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Like I said, the many trials that we go through is not the end of the world, because there is something better at the end of them. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." We're going to have a major part to do in this future time, because we're going to beautify this universe, but only when we are God beings. There is an important role that we have now. First we suffer, and then that will bring us to glory. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. We have a responsibility in how we live our lives. So in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who did not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the shiner appear?" So not only do we have to examine ourselves and how we live, but we have to examine our relationship with God. It goes hand in hand. But first, we need to be willing to examine ourselves. And you all know what scripture I'm going to turn to. And you're probably right. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This isn't only for the Passover time. This is for every day of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Those of us who are baptized have the Holy Spirit in us. It's the only way we could be in Christ. Still, we still go through struggles. We still need the Spirit to help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 31. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Obviously, he's referring to the Passover time. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So basically, if we were to discern or examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. David had to go through this. A lot of things that he had to go through. Focusing on examining himself, notice Psalms chapter 26 and verse 2. Psalms chapter 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. What was he thinking? But we sometimes can ask that question too. Now he's asking God to examine and to test him to see how strong he is. Do we ever pray that way? I rarely do, but we go through these trials, obviously. But notice also in Psalm chapter 139 and verses 23 and 24. Further elaborating. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he is asking God to try him out, to test him in his weaknesses, so he can be led to everlasting life. See how that goes together. Now David had a good relationship with God. Can we ask the same of ourselves? Are we growing with our relationship with God? Do we have a relationship with God? How do we know? Notice Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are many out there who think they are called by God to salvation, but they're not even called at all. They may think that in their heart they really are doing the right thing. They may be ignorant of it, but God knows. You know, and this is really something to think about. Because how do you know that what we believe is, in fact, what is true? And we heard a lot about that already in the announcements and update, especially in that Q&A if you haven't read it yet. But that is why we ask God for strength in these matters and to give us an understanding to understand the Scripture. If we don't feel like we are close to God, we can most certainly improve it. How else are we going to grow? Obedience, as I have mentioned before, is the key, along with fear in God. Notice Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Also in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 2. No, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Along with fear in God is trust. We also need to have trust in God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You can't figure it out on your own. It just can't be done. Only God can reveal that. That's why we are called. We can't call anybody else into the truth. Only God can do that. So if you think you have the answer, as we know it from other scriptures too, we don't know anything. We think we know it all. But that's why it is important to trust in Him. Since we're still in Proverbs, let's look at chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's also a difficult thing to comprehend. We may have enemies. I think we have enemies. But God makes anything happen. And stick to the truth, and He will make His enemies to be at peace with you. So, we have trust in God, and we have fear in God. With that comes love as well, because we are to love Him. Notice Psalms chapter 145 and verses 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. So if we fear in God, if we trust in Him, if we love Him, what are we doing? Well, we are keeping His law. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." A lot of confusion when it came to this scripture with people, thinking, oh, well, it was okay. It's referring to two commandments here, not ten. But obviously it's broken down into loving God and loving your neighbor. And that's how the ten go together. But still, if you love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, then you're obviously going to keep His law and keep the commandments, or else we won't love Him. It is a love for the law, and it is a love for others. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? See how it all goes hand in hand. Can't love one without the other. We also need to have faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And also in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's all we have to do. It doesn't sound too difficult. It's easy to stand up here and say that. But we need to overcome as well. And just keep in mind this whole theme of growing. And what is going to happen to those of us who do overcome? Revelation chapter 21 and verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. So, on the flip side, if we don't overcome, well, obviously, we are not going to inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then we have the others. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, hopefully, we are not part of that list. And if we are, we can improve. We can do better. We can get away from that. How we struggle in life is how many in the Bible here have struggled as well. As I mentioned before, how Paul struggled. Because, why? Because we are still human. We are still dealing with human nature. Notice Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Verses 13 through 15. Has then what is good become death to me? Paul speaking, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear, sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. That is human nature. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Let's go down to verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Yeah, he struggled. The same exact questions that we may have. Had to do the same sin over and over again. You know, it doesn't have to be as the world defines, like a very crucial, critical sin of murder or anything like that, but just a simple sin of lying. How do you get out of that? Yet you still struggle with it. And now this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. But there is a further step that we can to get out of that, that we can do to get out of that, and I'll go into that a little later. But first, it starts off with our attitude. We need to have the right attitude. And the type of attitude we need to have is a humble attitude. But we have to be willing to be humble ourselves. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 7 through 14. We read, so he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said, he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What is this talking about? Well, it's talking about a humble attitude that we must have. We're not here to invite those people to get selfish motivation and self-gratitude. No, so we can look good in front of man. No, it's not talking about that. What's important is that we need to receive the glory from God, not glory from men. That is the point of this parable. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Why the comparison of a child? What is it about a child that is different from a fully grown man? Okay, sure, they're not mature enough yet. But it's the innocence behind it as well. You know, they are very humble, you know, with little children. Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. It's a strong warning, strong words to abide by. And also in chapter 23 of Matthew, verses 11 and 12, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This also goes further to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, do younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Being submissive to one another is also what God tells us to do. That's why we can't have any hard feelings towards anybody, have any regrets, but that's where we have to be careful as well. Don't expect something in return by being there for others. Just think of it that way. That's exactly what you should do. Don't expect to get something in return if you're doing something nice for somebody else. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. James chapter 4, verse 6. What are we to do with our grace? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So obviously, we have to reject our own carnal, selfish nature that is within us. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God gives grace to the humble. Jesus even humbled himself. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. This was also important and interesting because it wasn't something that just came like that. How did he become obedient? He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ had to learn obedience through suffering, just as we have to learn. This growing process that we go through also includes recognizing our sins and that we must be willing to repent. Notice Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So just to say, "I want to be baptized," is not enough. We obviously have to come to that recognition that we have sinned, that we have to repent of our sins. Notice also 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Yes, we sinned in the past, and just because we're baptized and living a new life now doesn't mean we're sinning now. No, we still are sinning. But it's what to do when we sin. This is important. And I'll go into that more. How about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? It's an interesting one, as they all are. But let's look at Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14. It must be the 30-minute mark. Yep. I'm just guessing. Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They trusted themselves so much that they thought they were too righteous and they didn't need to change. "So two men," verse 10, "went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Nothing wrong with that, but it was the wrong motive. "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We've heard that already several times today. But he recognized what he was doing was wrong. God saw in his heart how he felt. Mere words was not enough, but it was the action that he saw now that this tax collector was going to do. He could see a change in him, just like the change that we have felt when we wanted to take that extra step, when we wanted to get baptized, to do something new, live a life pleasing to God. I always lose my place. Okay. David, again, I will be going back to him frequently. But there's much to learn from David. But he recognized his sins. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we read about Nathan's parable here and the story that he told because of what David had done. But he did it in a clever way, which David didn't figure out right away. And I'd asked the question after we explained what this individual had done. So then in verse 5 of chapter 12, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." So he spoke before he thought what Nathan was referring to here. Verse 6, "He shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So not only is he going to die, but before he dies, he has to do this too. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." Look how gracious and how merciful and how giving God was to David. And what did David do? Verse 9, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, of course he realized he was caught. He realized what he had done. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sins. You shall not die." Just the fact that he said, "I have sinned against the Lord," did not wipe everything away. No, he saw in his heart how he truly felt and what he did was truly wrong. He understood then at that moment what he had done was very, very serious, and it was a sin. Now, was he ignorant about that earlier? Perhaps, but now it was pointed out to him, and this is how we learn. We go through the same exact kind of thing as well. So again, "The Lord has also put away your sins. You shall not die." All right, so he's off the hook there for dying. But he didn't get off scot-free. Verse 14, "However, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die." So he had to suffer a consequence. And yes, when we sin, we also suffer a consequence. Sometimes we may get a wake-up call because we know we're doing something wrong. It goes hand in hand to what David had to go through here. He knew he sinned. Look at also Psalms chapter 51 and verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And also in verse 7 through 11, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So he obviously needed God's Spirit to be successful. He needed God's help. And he asked God to blot out his transgressions. So when we sin and we are repentant of it, that is what we're asking God to do. We're asking God to take that away. Not just that, but hopefully that we don't do it again. That is always a plan. Let's also notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, They are whisperers. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Again, not a category that we want to be under. All the sins that we may have committed, some of these, but we have to ask for forgiveness on them, and we have to change. Notice also chapter 2, as we continue to read, and verse 1 through 5, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. That is why we have to be careful when it comes to judging. Don't be pointing the finger so quickly when you're doing the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So then, we repent from our sins. And we need to cease from sinning, as I mentioned. How do we do that? Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 10. So if we don't cease from sinning, what is it that we should be looking for or seeking? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears or is revealed, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death, or get rid of, your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. So here's what we're supposed to be putting away. Not easy to do. We still go through this. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Recognizing what our weaknesses are is obviously important, because we can solve that by controlling it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from his body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What's interesting here, how he is stating this, he's already answering his questions. He asks the question, but the answer follows right after. And you know what? We can put ourselves in the same situation, because oftentimes when we do sin, we know it's a sin. But we also have the answer to it. And that goes hand in hand very well with having the Spirit within us. How can we have that thinking and rationale if we don't have the Spirit within us? So we sin, we know we're doing wrong. We know what to do to get out of it, or how to stop sinning. Many in the world They don't know that. They're completely ignorant to it. And even if we are ignorant to it, we still ask God to show us the way and show us the truth. James chapter 1 and verse 13 through 16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We have heard about deception in the announcements, Q&A, in the past. There is a lot of deception out there. And what's important is that we catch it right away and not fall for these traps, because that is what's leading it to sin. That's why we have to be vigilant and steadfast. Sin has power to permeate our entire being if we are not careful. Even like during the days of leavened bread, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Just that little bit can turn your whole self into something which it shouldn't be. As we continue to grow by learning from mistakes, what is it then what we are growing to become? We are looking for perfection. That is what we need to be striving for. Imitate Christ as Christ imitates his Father. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect. Better yet, you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's so plain. This is what we need to do. As difficult as it is in flesh and blood, but again, we know what we're supposed to do. We must be like the Father in heaven. And in verse 43 to 48, the context about it is loving your enemies, we read about earlier. Again, it's not a self-gratitude kind of thing, but having love for others and being an example will get us far. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. We read, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardness from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And this is a huge mystery to the world and to many out there. Christ is living in us through his Holy Spirit. This is how we're going to understand more and more. It doesn't just come like that. And if you're not baptized, you think you know, but you don't. I had to come to that realization even after I was baptized. It was still a process I had to go through to get where I am today. And, well, even 5 years ago, I would have never thought I would be in the position I am now. I'm sure some of you are thinking the same thing. We can reach that perfection through Jesus Christ living in us. Notice also Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son and the God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, one word that struck out, I mean many did, but one word that really did strike out, come to my attention, was that word unity. So we read how God has appointed these. It was Him who decided it. Again, not a self-gratification. Do you think I really want to be a minister? Yeah, you can ask anybody. I think that was not what I ever would have thought would happen, at least not yet. But it wasn't a desire that I had. No, this was God doing this. And don't get me wrong, I am very honored to do that. But it's also a little more challenging, but it is for greater good. And the part of unity, and that's what brings this organization even closer together, because we are all of like mind. And that is something that is lacking out there with other organizations. And we know, we've heard it. We know what the teachings are. We know what the doctrines and the differences are. There's a reason why we are where we are and why we believe what we do. That is something I had to learn to understand as well. You know, God expects us to be perfect. He wants that from us. So when we are baptized and receive His Holy Spirit, He doesn't expect us to all of a sudden quit and then give up and go back into the world. No. That's why there is a big part that we have to maintain that knowledge, to do what He says. God expected Abram to be perfect by telling him in Genesis 17:1 to walk before me and be blameless. And blameless is just another word for perfection. Also means guiltless, innocence. Love has a lot to do with perfection, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, for we are to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is how we perfect ourselves. Perfecting symbolizes the process of perfection. It is a growing process. You don't become perfect right away. And God wants us to succeed. Let's look at this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He, speaking of God the Father, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working with us, and we have to continue to work. Now, we all know Jesus Christ was perfect, but notice Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, what it states. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And I said that before, but that is how He became perfect. So if He didn't come here and die for our sins, it would not be perfect. The plan would not have happened. We wouldn't be saved. None of us would be alive. So that is how He gained His perfection. And also in chapter 5 and verse 9, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Doesn't say it to all that believe in Him. No. It's all of us that obey Him. And obeying means what? Keeping His law. We are to reach perfection in what we say. That is also important. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. How true that is. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. But we know that's not true, because none of us here are perfect. So yes, we do stumble. We still will stumble. Through patience is also key. We can produce a perfect work. James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. No, we haven't reached that point yet, but we will. We need to have perfect understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Okay, we are to be like children. We are to be humble like children. That doesn't mean we are to be children. We need to be mature still. It is a process, just as children, they grow up and they grow up in maturity. We also must reach perfection in faith. James chapter 2 and verse 21. James chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, we can see how Abraham had tremendous faith and what he had to go through. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't have been perfect. So without faith, we also cannot be perfect. Unity, as I had mentioned. We must also reach perfection in unity. John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as I, just as we, are one. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So, point is obviously that they are one. They are of one mind. They are like mind. And as I mentioned, when it comes to what we believe, we have unity. We have the same belief. If someone believes this, someone believes that, when it comes to doctrine, let's say, how can there be any unity? How can there be any perfection? You know, Paul made very interesting observations in himself, which we talked about and heard about today. Especially in Philippians, he recognizing that he is not perfect yet. We can already attain perfection, though. Notice in Philippians chapter 3 what he is saying. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Stop dwelling on the past. There are things that we're still hanging on to. No, get rid of that. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Unity. Perfection. We have our part to do. But God still has the final say. God must make us perfect. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Christ isn't giving us a strength that we cannot overcome, and we cannot do all those things. Look at Psalms chapter 138 and verse 8. Psalms chapter 138 and verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And we have a story about Jesus concealing the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. But see what, look what he says in verse 26. Because obviously we know the story. And the ruler did not want to give up his riches to follow Christ. But notice in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, he says, Jesus looked at, well, actually, let's go back to verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, not a rich man in general, talking about someone who trusts in riches. "And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So humanly speaking, that is impossible. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We must do our part in the process also of becoming perfect. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I'll just quickly read that. Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That is, let's live selfless, but in love. It's a way of life. It was an old way of life. Now we have a new way of life that we are to live. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, my beloved," Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." See how there is a process. See that we have to work to get to that perfection. And God will work with us. It goes hand in hand. We do our part, and God helps us. I am almost done. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." See? That's so simple. yeah. I wish it was. No, I mean, it really can be. Look, we just continue doing what is right, and you will see. I mean, it is there for a reason. It is stated that way. And this is coming from Peter, from Paul. They have been through all this. Christ went through it. Yes, he was perfect. But still, he was still faced with those types of things that we go through. Notice chapter 3 and verse 14. "Therefore, beloved," of 2 Peter, "looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." We are willing to learn. So this is referring to those who are willing to learn. We have to be diligent. I'd like to end with a final scripture in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4 through 15. We read, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Whew. Boy, that goes over the head of many people. Sometimes I think that I just want to go and let's go to my coworkers and take out the Bible and read that parable to them. But you know, we have been called to understand these things. So, obviously, you keep reading, it talks about the whole purpose behind it. But even that goes over people's heads. Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. Only to the true servants of Christ would we understand this mystery." As hopefully you and I. "To the rest, it is given parables, that seeing that they may not see, and hearing that they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And patience is very, very important. And with patience, everything else goes together. And it is a very good parable, how it describes three or four different ways of categories of people out there. And also churches. So we have found the truth, and we are committed to it. God has granted us his knowledge to understand his plan, and we are choosing to live that way. We know what his purpose is. We know what we are supposed to do. We are learning, and we are growing continuously, and one day we will become perfect.